First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 12th, 2020. Mark chapter 11, A House of Prayer.
Mark chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. Listed together as the Bible says, speaking about Jesus. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Our Bible passage today is titled House of Prayer, because the two sections that we've been looking at, 15 through about verse 19, and then 20 through 25, 26, will be talking about prayer in one way or another. Again, if you want to, when we're done, I'll closing slide, pray. You can be done, turn off, or you can hang around for just a couple minutes and look at some extra explanatory notes about today's message that will apply to other things. As you look there in your Bible, Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible records Jesus cleansed the temple two times. Some people will get confused and say, oh, the Bible made a mistake, it's just one. No, I'm very confident that if you look at the Bible passages, we see Jesus cleansed the temple two times. First, it was near the beginning of his ministry recorded in John chapter 13, verse 22. The second is here in Mark chapter 11, the Bible section we're looking at now, doing this at the beginning and the end of his ministry. Why? It was important. So, as we look at the occasions of Jesus cleansing the temple, the first time that he came, recorded for us in John, Jesus walked in and immediately became confrontational with everyone who was there. He spoke of his death, and he spoke primarily there, focusing on religious leaders. The passage we're looking at now in Mark chapter 11, Jesus was not really confronted by other people when he started to do this. They backed off and let him do his things. He spoke of how the temple was abused using Bible references, the quote that we read just now, how that would illustrate what they were doing that was wrong. And here Jesus had a loud voice speaking to everyone who gathered. Chapter 11, verse 11, if you remember previous passage, Jesus had come in on the first day of the week, the Sunday, the triumphal entry. It says he just looked around every place in Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, and then he left. What we're doing today is seeing some of the things that Jesus looked at when he looked so carefully. He entered again. Sunday was the triumphal entry. This, we think, is Monday. He's entering yesterday, Sunday, as the King of Israel. Now he's entering as God's high priest, because he's going to be doing and saying things that a priest should have been doing. He entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Temple, he's speaking about this whole area. So we think about the Temple Mount. I'm going to turn around and use my pointer. This center section here, that's the temple proper, where they would sacrifice, where they would go into the holy place, the most holy place. And as you got closer and closer to the temple proper, fewer and fewer people could go there. To go into the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, only the high priest got in there once a year. The rest of that temple building, the immediate structure where the table of showbread, altar, incense, and other things were, different priests could get in there and do that kind of service. As you went back out again, you had certain areas that were just for the priest to deal with. Then you had what was called the Court of Israel. That was the next adjacent ring out from the temple, and that was where men who were not ceremonially unclean or would not have any physical defects could come. Then there was the Court of Women, where Jewish women could come, and that would be from that section, the Court of Israel, just a little farther out. But the largest area all the way around here, you see, is called the Court of the Gentiles. Because something that's easy to forget is that anybody could actually go in to the Jewish temple grounds. Not the temple itself, but everyone, including non-Jews, could approach and come to God's area to seek, to pray, to reflect, to think about the God of Israel. This is a black line drawing because I tried to find something that was relatively representative of what the grounds looked like. And this is the best drawing I could find. And look how large the court of the Gentiles is compared to the other areas that we see. Because God made a large area for people, anyone to come and listen to speaking and teaching. When Jesus would teach in the temple, there was a covered area where the dots are. That would have been in covered. Like if you go to a stadium, a ball stadium that's not domed, you'll have the open area over the stands, and then you'll start to have some covered areas that are there to block the sun, block the rain, block the snow. That covered area is where not just Jesus, but different rabbis would come, would sit, would teach, would talk. And that was the purpose of the temple grounds, to honor God, to pray, to sacrifice, to anoint different people at different times for different specific reasons. But also everyone could come in. Depends on who you were, what season. But everyone could come in and watch, participate, see. And since really most of the action that was happening was done by the teachers, the other rabbis, other people that might have a word from God, in that large court of the Gentiles, they would be able to access, listen to, and hear all the things that were going on. That means a Gentile could come later this week as Jesus himself went to the temple and sat down and talked. He would have been on those outskirts. Anyone, including a Gentile, could have come and listened to Jesus speaking. But what Jesus was doing this day is what happened, as was recorded also early in the Gospel of John, 3 years before. He began to cast out different people. This was his work of the day. The original language uses a definite article to speak about those that were buying and those that were selling. Because Jesus is condemning, if you look here, Jesus is condemning both those who are buying and those who are selling, because what was happening was not what God had intended. Now, the buying and selling was authorized by the high priest. And forgive me, it was almost like that there was a racket. If you were coming from a distance to sacrifice, and you were bringing a particular animal, whether it was a bird or something that would be walking on the ground, something could happen to that animal on the way. It could be injured, it could get sick, it could die. And animals that were being sacrificed had to be very, very physically perfect. Also, there seems to be a discussion that only certain types of animals were sold in the temple grounds themselves. And people might bring other things that weren't sold on the temple grounds. And perhaps the priest, if they saw this animal, was not purchased from just across the hall, they might decide that that animal was insufficient to be sacrificed. And if you went back to the vendor, which, by the way, just like any place else, if you go and buy a Coke, if you go to a grocery store this week, some of them, 2 liter bottles, you can get 4 of them for $1 each on sale. If you buy the littler containers, those smaller containers, 15, 20 ounces, $2 or more. If you go to a sports stadium, if you can go to a sports stadium, if you go to a sports stadium and get a cup, $10. Why? The closer you are to the action, the more it's going to cost. But it's the convenience you're getting. The temple and the priests and the people who were selling had an agreement that anything that was sold on the temple grounds, the priests got a cut. Got a percentage. I couldn't find out how much, a lot of discussion, who knows? I don't know. But it's at least 10-15%. Some people will say it was higher. So the animals you bought at the temple would A, cost more, B, they weren't something that you had, that you took care of, that you nurtured, that you brought yourself. And it was something that Maybe or maybe not, some will say, it passed all the qualifications. But because people could see it was sold in the temple somehow, when the priest reviewed it, he would always say yes. So if you were a seller of goods, you got more money, even though you had to pay some kickbacks, and you had guaranteed acceptance. If you were a buyer, you were someone who was concerned, you know what, maybe they're not going to like what I have, maybe they're going to be concerned about it. If I buy it there, it's going to cost me more, but I know that everything will be fine. So both of these groups, the worshipers' participation especially, and the priests, save them the trouble of raising, taking care of, and being invested in the sacrifice that they themselves were bringing. Something else that was happening, I think this we're going to look at here, he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple, was as bad in Jesus' mind as all the assumptions about what was going on in the buying and the selling. Remember, as we look at the temple grounds, people were looking, people were seeing, and anyone could come in and watch. And God had particularly told them in the dimensions to make a large outer area so that everyone could come in, because proportionally, Jewish people have never been the most populous group of people in the world. God in the Old Testament even told his people that I didn't pick you because you were the most numerous. Matter of fact, you were some of the smallest as far as numbers. So since the Jewish group was such a small group, they made a large area so that anyone should be free to come in, watch, ask questions. There could be rabbis around the side they could ask. They could learn about God's word. So the nations, the non-Jews, should have had a large area on the ground for them to come in and observe and study and learn about the God of Abraham. However, because this was such a large piece of ground, and it wasn't being used for sacrifice, it was designed for people just to come and listen, just to come and learn. They could join in singing if they heard songs. How about that? It was just a place to come and worship God. The people who were managing the temple court, the priest, the high priest, decided that that wasn't worth it. That was a waste of time, a waste of space. Why? There was no profit being made. So instead of keeping that area empty for worship, praise, reflection, instruction, as God designed it to be, this is where the sellers set up. So the merchandisers, the money changers, who would have had a little bench, they had another little bench they sat on, they would stack their money. And another thing the Jews did, very smart, these Jews. High priests were just trying to rake into cash. If you've gone to places like I have, like, for example, if you ever go to Chuck E. Cheese, get a little bit of pizza, but you're there because of the party area and all the games. You can't just take your dollar and pay for a game. When I would go, you had to take your money and put it through a coin changer, because their machines only took their coins. Well, did you know that there was a temple shekel? And if you were coming to make an offering or give a gift to God via the temple, they wouldn't take your money. You would have to take it to an officially approved temple finance exchange, and they would take a percentage for making the transaction change for whatever coinage you had. And the excuse they had, if you had Greek money or Roman money or even Persian money, it might have the image of a false god. Oh, we can't have that kind of money. But the point was really that they wanted to take another skim, a percentage. It cost you something and made them money. And the court of the Gentiles was not only the business place, but because it was so large, if you had to move things around in the temple grounds, you were supposed to be going around under the covered portico areas, not out in the open in the middle. That was for worshipers. But you were supposed to go around the outside, taking a longer spot. Jesus specifically observed that there were people who, to save time, would cut all the way across all the areas of the temple so that it wouldn't be so hard for them, disrespecting the place that God had caused him to be worshipped in and for people to come to pray and reflect in. The temple court became just a shortcut that was disrespectful. In the gospel accounts, only Mark records this. So as Jesus is there with them, seeing all these things, clearing out essentially the court of the Gentiles, he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den." This whole area was designed to be a place where people would come, as I said, meet God and pray. Jesus began to sit down, and what we have here in our Gospels is a summary, because the way the Bible is written began to teach, it implies that Jesus talked about this for a long time. He was aggressive. He got in people's face, saying that, "My God has built this. Our Father has built this for him to be worshipped in. You have made it a place," and notice he calls it a robber's den. And there's a little bit of history in that as well. They had made this into a store and not a worship center. And Jesus seems to have hung around to make sure that he didn't just clear things off. They wait 5 minutes and would set up again. He quotes Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations." Jesus' quotations of this show that the prophet words are still authoritative. No Jew would argue with it. It was supposed to be a place where people outside of the body of the Jewish nation could come, could listen, could hear, could perhaps come to trust God. Robber's den is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. It was a cave where robbers hid. It was their refuge. Jesus is saying if we did these kinds of actions and other kind of businesses, people might get the temple police. They might get the Roman occupying force to come in because you're overcharging. You are cheating. What do you mean I have to change my money? Can't you just take this? I could go take this and buy something else if I wasn't here. But here you have to make me skim. It was evident that there was a lot of money being made improperly is the best way that I could save it. And Jesus was saying, you have come in here. No place else could you be this much of a thief in your conduct of business. But here, this is your robber's safe space. This is your safe space to take too much money, to overcharge, to allow animals to be approved that perhaps should not have been approved, to disapprove animals people would have brought because you know you didn't get a kickback from their sale. Jesus says there's just thievery going on here. And in my Father's house that should be a house of prayer, this is where you're safe to do these kinds of things. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. This combination phrase, chief priests and scribes, now appears for the first time in Mark chapter 11. But as these groups work together to crucify Jesus, to, as it says, destroy him, it occurs more times because these groups are working together to accomplish this one end. He is someone who was seeking how to destroy him. It was an activity that continued, and all they were worried about was how. They already decided they're going to kill Jesus. Just the method was still uncertain. Only Mark notes that these groups feared Jesus. They continued this. They stood in fear of him, essentially. Why? Jesus was the best speaker they'd ever heard. Communicated God's word simply, clearly. Didn't refer to a bunch of other things. Didn't talk about old stories or what somebody else said. He just said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus was very clear in what he said. And people from all parts of the world, the multitude was astonished, from all parts of the world, he made God's word have an impact because of its freshness and power. And that word astonished is an uncommon word. It was used in Mark 1:22. It means that when they heard something, their minds were struck. They paused for a minute. Hadn't heard this before. Hadn't thought of it that way. They heard something and, they would think about it for a minute. So Jesus' words were so clear, so crisp, so simple, so plain. people weren't used to hearing that. People were used to hearing things that were a little bit obfuscated or used with swelling words to try and get people's attention, make the speaker look intelligent. No, no. Their minds were arrested because of what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus spent the balance of his day there, and then remember this was the Monday after the Sunday where Jesus had come in. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. As they're walking out of town, they walked on the same road and saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed. Jesus doesn't stop and do a lot of explanation. He cuts to the chase. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. That was his response when, how did that happen? You cursed that tree yesterday. It was big, it was green, it was full, it was noticeable. Now look, it has begun to rot from the bottom, from the roots up. Both in nature and in grace, fruitlessness always issues in death. A commentator named Abbott said that. That's I think, the point Jesus is getting to. Truly, I say to you, Jesus continues, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. Jesus is giving them a rebuke about their lack of faith in his words and in his actions, and that caused them themselves to not have their faith grow the way it should be. Doubt sees our souls in debate with itself. God, I know you said for me to do this. You know I said I should follow through on this. Okay, but what about this? What about something else? Can I do it another way? Somebody else said I don't have to worry about that. Somebody said those words don't really matter anymore. What should I do? What should I think? God, should I put my eggs in one basket? Should I trust you? Should I pursue with this? But there's a lot of other ways I could do this. Believe speaks of the trust that our prayer will be granted. God, you've said this is important. You've said I should seek your face. You've said I should find this. God, help me to find what you have promised. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. When we speak of prayer, we speak about communion and connection with God. He is the giver of the answer. And so that's what this is. The temple is a house of prayer. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the amazing thing they've just seen, he turns and refocuses back to prayer. They should have just listened, believed, and trusted. They could have talked to their father if they were uncertain. But so often, if we don't like or misunderstand things, because we're people who like to take action, the last thing we do is pray, when it should be the first thing. Stop and try and connect, have communion, and get my heart and soul in the same place that God wants it to be. Ask points to the interest of the one who prays this request. All things sees these requests in harmony with God's purpose. Forgive me, a long time ago, there was a girl who sang a song about, God, why don't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? Is that a prayer? No, that was that mocking. Yeah, that was poking fun at that kind of thought, that kind of request. But when we pray and ask for things, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. Those are the kinds of things we should be asking about. Mercy, forgiveness, our daily bread, something to wear, being able to connect with God, giving Him honor and place as the Holy One, connecting with our friends and neighbors. Those are basic things that God wants to connect us with, and things that we can overlook. And in these days, this verse is one that leapt off the page to me, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. For if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. Notice, Jesus is talking about cleansing the temple, about the fig tree, about believing and trusting in God. And before he finishes, he says, by the way, what do you think of other people? Remember when Jesus summarized the law with the man who was the law expert? Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And the days that we live in now are days that are characterized by impatience, by anger, by irritation, by, well, I told that person what I think. Well, why doesn't that person think like I do? I don't need to talk to them. People friend and unfriend on Facebook. People friend and unfriend in real life. We can snark at each other all the time. We're humans. This is so often just our first simple, normal kind of response. But God wants us to be people who are calm and not reply in the way that people speak to us. It speaks to us of our souls. Prayer cannot be in the service of hate. Hate kills the soul. It's an approach to prayer. If you've looked at the news over the weekend, as I have, you will see that there is such a sentiment now against police officers that in a state on the east coast of the United States, someone called in a false police report. Two policemen came. The reason the report was made is there were two other people outside with firearms, and as soon as the police respond, they essentially hunted, killed the two police officers down and left. Because in our hearts and our souls, irritation, anger, jealousy, pride, sin is first evident in the way that we treat other people. Because if we think about this in our minds, I hate, I dislike, it's going to come out in our actions. And Jesus says, if we're going to pray, if we're going to seek God's face, we ourselves cannot be people who want to take vengeance. Because who is the one who is the only honest avenger, the one who seeks justice and produces it? It is God, not us. Successful prayer then requires forgiving as well as believing. That's a lesson for us today. No task done in harmony, as we close off with God's wishes, is impossible for those whose faith does not waver. A lot of things are hard. Yes, they are. Honoring God can be hard. But unless we dedicate ourselves to listening, to following, to obeying Him, we won't get anywhere. Do what God wants, even if it seems difficult. The idea is trust Him that He will give us the strength, because if it's true, we should be doing it anyway. Jesus has the ability to remarkably cleanse places that look like they would never be any different, including our own hearts and souls. This fig tree's cursing was something amazing that happened. This kind of faith is explained as genuine as God seeks us if it expresses itself in also a love that forgives. So I'm going to talk about that anger for a minute, because that's something that so many people talk about. Maybe you find it, you express it. If you do it yourself, hopefully you take a minute, pause, reflect, ask forgiveness, talk to people, work it out. There's a lot of ways to try and manage your anger to not respond so quickly. There have been a lot of studies done on anger. Quote, there's no emotion we ought to think harder and more clearly about than anger, begins the article by Martha Nussbaum. She goes on to say, quote, if we think closely about anger, we begin to see why it is a stupid way to run one's life. She says, a person who has been wronged and wants to strike back, there are three ways that people will normally respond. One, if you're angry, you're going to just focus on yourself. Number two, you'll focus on the offense and seek payback, thinking that if you make someone else suffer, that makes everything better. Or third, after rejecting both of those, correctly is incorrect, you'll notice a third path, focusing on the future, doing what makes sense, trying to be helpful. Anger is something that we find more and more. Anger is something that we have to deal with ourselves, because we may have those feelings also. But remember, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you do something when you're angry, it's almost guaranteed you will have done the wrong thing. Stop, reflect, go back to God. God, we thank you that when you look at heaven and look at us, you offer a way for us to get there. God, because of others' sin, our sin, the sin principle we inherit, the sin that is so around us, it would be so easy for you to reject us, to not make a plan for us, to not even invite us to be with you. because of the righteous anger you would have for our sin. But God, you are merciful, forgiving, compassionate, and you gave your Son for the world, John 3:16 tells us, even though earlier up in the book of Matthew chapter 7, you tell us that narrow is the gate to heaven and broad is the gate that goes the other way, because that's the way most people will go. God, help us to be thankful that you teach us your words, that you give us your gospel. Help us to honor you with the things that we do. Help us to be in control. Help us to not be as critical. Help us to not be as self-righteous and judgmental. Forgive us of the anger that we have. Help us to move beyond it, to resolve it, to make it right. And help us, even though we're going to face a lot of anger in the world around us, to rely on you, find the peace that passes all understanding from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and God the Father, your plans. Help us, we pray, to rest and reflect and to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,